Okay, a few announcements. First of all, report on Dot. If y'all been keeping up with Mary's updates, you'll know that she had some ulcers in her stomach that were bleeding, and they had to do another surgery or procedure for that. And they've got that taken care of, and we hope that that's the last of it and that she'll be able to recuperate. Is that pretty accurate, Mary? Okay. And you'll remember that not this coming Sunday, but the Sunday after that, Moses Amoy Biko is going to be here, and he's going to give the service that Sunday. So you might tell some folks that would like to meet him or hear him speak to invite them to come. That's the 26th. Also, if you'd like to hang around after church this evening, we're going to celebrate Mary's birthday with birthday cake and some ice cream. So... So don't run away right away. Surprise, surprise. Yes, so anyhow, you don't want to miss out on the cake and ice cream. All right, let's prepare ourselves in our usual fashion. We'll have a few moments of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for how gracious you are to us. We're thankful that you have spared Dot and that she is recovering. We pray that you will keep any further complications from happening and that you will give her a speedy recovery so that she can join us here again. We also thank you for the rain. We need it so desperately, and you've been very faithful in providing it for us. Also, we thank you for providing your mighty word and everything that we need in order to assimilate that word from the grace system of perception. All we have to have is the desire. We have to have the positive volition, and you take care of the rest. So we're so thankful of that. We pray that you will help us to focus, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. The first thing I want to do is read you something that I've had in my files for probably a month or so. I have in my files articles read by date, and then I have some that not read yet. This came out of the not read yet into the read by today's date today. This is by Breitbart. Okay, and this is just another illustration of how Christians in this country, actually around the world, but now even in this country, are, I guess you could go ahead and say that in some areas they're being persecuted. The Pentagon has released a statement confirming that soldiers could be prosecuted for promoting their faith. Religious proselytization is not permitted within the Department of Defense. Court martials and non-judicial punishments are decided on a case-by-case basis. The statement released to Fox News follows a Breitbart news report on Obama administration Pentagon appointees meeting with anti-Christian extremist Mikey Weinstein to develop, listen to this, court-martial procedures to punish Christians in the military who express or share their faith. Can you imagine that that's happening in our country? Weinstein is the head of the Military Religious Freedom Foundation and says Christians, including chaplains sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ in the military, are guilty of treason and of committing an act of spiritual rape as serious a crime as sexual assault. He also asserted that Christians sharing their faith in the military are enemies of the Constitution. Now, I have this in brackets, and I have to confess, I don't have who wrote this, and it could have been me. I just don't remember it. But this was inserted. I agree with it. So if I wrote it, I agree with it. So anyway, this is in brackets. This was inserted. These are the most controversial, stupid, anti-God, hate-driven allegations I've ever heard, and in capital letters, not true, exclamation point. The Constitution says nothing about separation of church and state. That is a fabrication from distorting the meaning of a letter written by Thomas Jefferson about protecting the church from the state control and the state from religious domination. Here they are. I thought I didn't need them. Being convicted in a court-martial means that a soldier has committed a crime under the federal military law. Punishment for a court-martial can include imprisonment and being dishonorably discharged from the military. So, President Barack Obama's civilian appointees who lead the Pentagon are confirming that the military will make it a crime, possibly resulting in imprisonment for those in uniform to share their faith. This would include chaplains, military officers who are ordained clergymen of their faith, mostly Christian pastors or priests or Jewish rabbis, whose duty since the founding of the U.S. military under George Washington is to teach their faith and minister to the spiritual needs of troops who come to them for counsel and instruction or comfort. This regulation would severely limit expressions of faith in the military, even on a one-by-one basis between close friends. It could also effectively abolish the position of chaplain in the military, as it would not allow chaplains, or any service members for that matter, to say anything about their faith that others say led them to think they were being encouraged to make faith part of their life. I mean, that's becoming a crime now. It's difficult to imagine how a member of the clergy could give spiritual counseling without saying anything that might be perceived in that fashion. In response to the Pentagon's plan, retired Lieutenant General Jerry Boykin, who is now Executive Vice President of the Family Research Council, said on Fox and Friends Wednesday morning, quote, "It's a matter of what do they mean by proselytizing." Do y'all all know what that means? Okay. I think they've got their definitions a little confused. If you're talking about coercion, that's one thing. But if you're talking about the free exercise of our faith as individual soldiers, sailors, airmen, and Marines, especially for chaplains, then I think the worst thing we can do is stop the ability for a soldier to be able to exercise his faith. The Family Research Center has launched a petition here, which has already collected over 60,000 signatures, calling on Secretary Hagel to stop working with Weinstein and his anti-Christian organization to develop military policy regarding religious faith. The thing of it is, the polls show that by about 89% margin, the people profess to be Christians in this country. That doesn't mean that they are, but they, at least they profess to be. But all you have to have is a handful of radical humanists that have the ear of those who have authority, and they can start changing the rules, and that's what's happening. And what we see unfolding before our eyes is, are they going to get by with it? And the people, which most people are like us, they recognize that these are drastic changes that we don't agree with and are contrary not only to the Constitution, the Bill of Rights, the Declaration of Independence, but also the Word of God. So, what can we do? Well, the first thing we can do, of course, is pray that this man, Weinstein, will be shut down and not given the power that he evidently is trying to wield. But also we can, in our own little sphere, whoever we come in contact with, be bold and audacious that our God is the God of freedom. And we will not comply with anything that is unbiblical or unconstitutional. That, I think, might be a good start. Okay, if you open your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. And I'll have the notes on the board right here. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. I was told that if I keep the the part of the notes that I'm going over, in this case, Colossians 3:15, about two-thirds of the way up, that the people online can see all the notes. So if you notice that I'm not putting it all the way to the top, that's why. And hopefully, maybe we can get some feedback, Vidal, from someone that says that this is about where they can see the entire notes as we go by. Yeah, I'm going to try, when I scroll, I'm going to try, wherever we're reading, whatever I'm handling, I want to put it about there so they can see it on the live streaming. When I put it at the very top, they say that the top third or fourth of it is missing. Yeah, right. Mm-hmm. Yeah. What I don't like is there was a time we were having most of the notes and all you could see of me was this much. Looked like one of those bubble heads on the bottom. But we're working on... we're scares people. We're working on... We may have a new projector before too long and different lighting. We're trying to make it better for those who are live streaming. Okay, Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called. And you see I have a verb there, that's present passive indicative. In one body, and be thankful. So we have the word peace here, and we've gone over this, the word peace and rule. That's how far we got last time, but I didn't want to just break in the middle of the verse. Let's go over this, and this is... Eirene, E-I-R-E-N-E. And it means a state of well-being or peace. And this is an interpersonal relationship type of peace, one that is transcendent, a God-given tranquility. So it's not talking about the peace between nations. This is talking about relationship type of peace. People getting along with one another. People being at peace with each other. And some people would think, well, isn't that automatic with Christians? I can't hardly say that with a straight face. No, it is not. Sometimes unbelievers get along together better than Christians, to our shame. The word rule is brabuo, B-R-A-B-E-U-O. It's a present active imperative. So what do we have here? It starts out saying, let peace of Christ... And then it says, rule in your heart. So that's not just a suggestion. It turns out to be a command. And this word means to be in control of someone's activities by making a decision. Being a judge. To decide, control, or rule. Another good word for this would be an umpire. The umpire controls the game. He calls the strikes and the balls and keeps the thing running. The last thing we went over was Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. Now, when you do that, when you pray and you express your thanksgiving and your supplications to God, let your requests be known to God. And it's after that, notice what happens. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension or understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Now, you can go through the motions and you can pray. You're making your requests known to God. But if you really don't believe that He's going to hear you, or you really think that He's incapable of solving your problems, then you're not going to have the peace of God. So when you go to God by prayer and you're making supplications, you're thanksgiving, all this is going towards Him, what is it that you have to have before you're going to experience that peace that passes all understanding? It's one word. It starts with a F. Faith. You have to have faith. And when you have that faith, you've gone through the right procedure, you've gone to the Lord, you've all you've given thanks to Him. And what are we supposed to give thanks for anyway? Huh? Right, everything. The good is bad, good as well as the bad, and I guess the ugly is in there too. The good, the bad, and the ugly, whatever it may be. We give thanks for it. That's hard to do, but we can do it. But after you do that, in your soul, you have to say, okay, this thing has been consuming me. I can't think about anything else. This is just troubling me. I'm vexed. I can't hardly function because there is a super problem. And when you go to the Lord and give that to Him, whose is it then? His, right. And you have to believe that. You have to believe. He knows it. He's heard it. He's going to act on your behalf. And when you believe that, when the faith is there, that's when the peace comes. And that peace, how do you explain that to someone? You can't explain it to an unbeliever because they'll never realize it. It's a peace that goes beyond understanding or even comprehension. You can experience it, but trying to give it to someone that's an unbeliever or even maybe a believer that just goes through the motions, but it's not really accomplishing anything because there's no faith connected to it. Very difficult to do. So it's after that, and then the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will do what? Guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. What is it going to guard your mind from? One word again. Starts with a W. Worry. Isn't that what's eating you alive? Isn't that what gets into your soul? And it's like an illness. It's like a disease. You want to get rid of it. And the harder you try, the more you worry. That's what it's going to guard your soul against. That's one of the aspects of it. But that's a big one, isn't it? Who wants to go through life worrying all the time? God says that He did not give us a sense of fear, but courage. And our courage is not in ourselves, it's in Him. And we take our problems and woes to Him, and we just dump it on Him. He wants it. He says, I've got it now. And when we turn around and we're continuing to worry, is that honoring Him? No. And that's, by the way, this is where the real battleground is in your soul. Because everything within you wants to get back into that worry mode. But you have to remind yourself, I gave it to God. It's His problem now. And then what do? We have to do what many of us don't like to do, and that's wait. Sometimes waiting can be the hardest thing. That's Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. Now, here we go tonight. This is, in my deal, lesson 169. Since we are commanded to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, we can conclude that this peace does not come, is this peace, this is not right here, this peace is, I got the is in the wrong place, is not automatic. It's only a potential. Can't we assume that since He's commanding it? He wouldn't command it if it's automatic. Y'all are looking funny. Is it still worded wrong? Okay. All right. There. Okay. See, I know y'all so well. I'm teaching y'all. Are going. So we cleared that up. Now, let's listen to it again. Since we're commanded to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, we conclude that this peace is not automatic. It is only a potential. Can't we safely conclude that? Yes, because God would not command it if it was automatic. And it's very far from being automatic. There's a contest every day for every day of our lives as to what will rule our hearts or what the condition of our soul will be every single day. We have the peace of Christ when we are thinking divine viewpoint, and there is Yeah. And there is, I guess I do this pretty fast today. There is no doubt, fear, and discord when we are thinking human viewpoint, stinking thinking. And there is, I'll just do it this way. How that? Boy. So that's when we have peace, is when we're thinking divine viewpoint. What's another way that we can express when I say when we're thinking divine viewpoint? What are some other ways that we could express that, that it means the same thing? Filled with the Holy Spirit. Applying doctrine. Mm-hmm. Truth. Faith rest. Yeah, all those. I mean, when we're saying, when we're talking about divine viewpoint, essentially what we're talking about is applying doctrine to the situation, isn't it? And when we do that, then we don't have the fear and the discord that we have when we're thinking human viewpoint, which is thinking, thinking. Now, I know it's not words that way, but don't worry about it. Some of you are still worrying about it. Did I have it right? Okay. I'm still thinking about the three-fourths up there, whatever it's supposed to be. We have to fight these battles how often? Every day. Are you going to think divine viewpoint? Are you going to claim the promises? Are you going to give Him the things that are bothering you? How big does it have to be before you go to God and let Him know that something is vexing you? How big? Huh? Little? What if it has something to do with your goldfish? Huh? There's nothing too small, is it? This idea, and I've seen this, I haven't seen it recently, but I used to see it quite often. It was usually in a Western, and towards the end, well, he'd get off his horse and he'd take his hat off. Well, you know, we don't talk very often. You ever seen that? As if that's a virtue. John chapter 14, verse 26 and 27. But the Helper, the capital H, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in My name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. That's where the peace comes. Look at the very next word after He says that. What does it say? Peace. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Do not let your heart be troubled, nor let it be fearful. And what did we just sing? My peace I give unto you. And our beloved Weeda is the one that came to me with that song. And she says, can we maybe include this in our praise songs? And I said, absolutely. And for some of us, it's one of our favorites. So we're singing Scripture when we do that. But what the reason I underline bring to your remembrance is that you can have studied and brought all the doctrine into your life you can possibly think of. You could be so faithful, but what good is it if you can't remember it? And the only what is the best way to imprint on the neurons of your brain information where it will be remembered? What's the best method? Repetition! Ah! That old repetition thing. How many times, some of you here remember at Baraka, you were under the Colonel's ministry when he was still alive. How many times did he emphasize repetition? And I can hear him say it now. Repeat, repeat, and repeat! And he'd get over there like this. Sir. So we have to remember it. So we have to think about it at times other than when we're studying here. It means you've got to be studying it on your own. Hopefully you are thinking about it. And even more hopefully you're talking to someone about it. Maybe just imparting things that you've learned. Don't you like to tell people things that you learned? I mean, I'm excited when I learn something. Of course, Carrie's the first one to hear it because I go to her. And it's so nice because she's interested and she's excited about it as well. And we should be the same way. And when you do that, you remember it. So, it's the remembering it, then comes the peace. The peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not the kind of the peace that the world gives, do I give to you. By the way, do y'all know the context of this setting in John chapter 14? How does that chapter start? Do you remember? He's telling them that I'm going away. And if I go, I will surely come back to you. I go away to do what? To prepare a place for you, that where I am, you may be also. And they were undone. Can you imagine? They had spent 3 years with Messiah, the God-man, and he's saying, I'm leaving. And so now he's telling them, the way that you can calm your soul when I'm gone is to remember what I told you. And when if you do that, then you're going to have what? Peace. Because even though he was gone, what did he leave behind? His word. It's the same for us as well. It's not like the world gives. The kind of peace that the world gives, the world tries to give you peace through bettering your circumstances. And then you think you have peace. Why? Well, because the wolves aren't at the door. And I'm healthy and everything is going good, so I have peace. That's the kind that the world offers. Which, by the way, they can't deliver. But God's type of peace is superior to your circumstances. It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. And that's the only true peace. The world is incapable of giving this kind of peace. The peace of the world is available only under favorable circumstances. And it can never remove the fear of death or the dread of future adversity. That's what it cannot do, but that's what the peace that passes understanding can do because it's linked with what Christ has said. So, no matter what the world does in trying to give you peace, it cannot remove the fear of death, can it? Nor can it remove the dread of future. I probably should put in there the dread of possible future adversity. Because you don't know what the future holds, do you? I mean, we know eschatology, but I'm talking about we don't know from day to day, from hour to hour, what's going to happen. We all anticipate that when we leave this place, we'll go home and we'll make it home safely and we'll do our routine, whatever, we'll go to sleep. That's what we perceive. But that's not necessarily what's going to happen. Y'all hear the thunder out there. It might be there rain out there. Weather can keep you from getting home. A flat tire. Who knows what's going to happen? But we don't have to be worried about it or dread things that we are perceiving that's going to happen because it doesn't matter. You understand that? That's the kind of peace that God gives that the world cannot understand. Because when adversity hits and you still have peace, they're confused. That's the time for griping and complaining and suing, not giving thanks. Psalm 112, verse 7. This is describing the mature believer. And it's one of my favorites. He will not fear evil tidings. His heart is steadfast. What? Trusting in the Lord. That's why his heart is steadfast. And so you don't fear evil tidings. Because if they come, it's not going to be your undoing because your heart, what does steadfast mean? It's secure. It's stable, no matter what. Why? Because it's built on the living word and the written word. Isaiah 26:3. You will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts in you. See the trust factor? Even after we pray, same thing, trust. Who is the you there? You will keep him in perfect peace. That's God, isn't it? God keeps us in perfect peace, which what? Our mind is stayed on you. And in trouble and and adversity and woe and crisis, where does our mind want to go? On the problem, right? That's where it naturally wants to go. We have to train it to not go to the problem, but go to the solution. And we have to train our minds not to think that the only way that I'm going to have any peace is if it turns out the way I want it to. And that's human thinking. We have to have supernatural thinking whereby I'm giving you thanks, Father, because you know what I want. But I'm not omniscient. I don't know what really is best to happen. I know you love me beyond measure, and whatever has happened is for my good. And whether I think it's going to be for ill, it's going to be for good, because that's the way you operate. That's the kind of thinking that we have to have. And that's the kind of thinking that gives us peace. Why are we so fixated on something? We get it in our mind. I cannot be happy. I cannot go forward until this happens. This has to happen or my life is over. Do we ever get in that kind of gloomy, doomy type thinking? Probably more than we'd like to admit. The peace of Christ is available at any time, even under adverse circumstances or conditions. The peace of Christ does not include any type of fear whatsoever. You cannot have fear and peace at the same time. It is impossible. In fact, I think in the definition of peace, you have to have minus fear. Because if you're afraid, you don't have peace. They're antithetical. And then we have Philippians chapter 4, verse 6 through 7. We had it a while ago. Here it is again. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, in prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And then the peace of God. See, I didn't cover this aspect a while ago. It's after you make your request known to God, then the peace comes. But what do? We want to carry that load on our back, don't we? Why do we do that? Why do we have to be nearly burdened down to where we're just about to be crushed under the load before it finally dawns on us, oh, I'm not supposed to be carrying this, am I? These woes and these problems, I can't do it. They're destroying me. And then a light comes, oh yeah, I can cast my burden on the Lord. Why? Because He cares for you. It's something that simple things like that we forget. Do you forget? Don't we? And we go in. I mean, listen, our spouse knows us probably better than anybody else, and we can come in the door, not say a word, and the first thing, what's the matter? You know what they're really saying? What they're not saying, but what they could is just as well saying, why are you carrying that load? Good question, huh? Why are you carrying it? Aren't we supposed to cast that on the Lord? And when you do that, then the peace of God will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Okay, now we have in your hearts. Some people have a peaceful countenance and speak peace with the mouth while there is war in their hearts. Let's go up here and put it in context again. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. We're in the in your hearts part now. To which indeed you were called, but we're in your hearts. Why is that added in there? Here it is. In your hearts. Because you can have a pseudo peace and you can say the right words and seem like you're at peace with everybody, but on the inside, yeah, you have a nice day, you sorry, sorry speech. You know, this is what you're saying under your breath that they don't see. It's like you're so nice and you get along with everybody. Well, on the outside, what's going on the inside? We don't know, do we? But we do know that there are people like that, lots of them. Psalm 28:3. Do not drag me away with the wicked and with those who work iniquity, who speak peace with their neighbors. while evil is in their hearts. We don't want to be guilty of that, of speaking peace with our neighbors while evil is in our hearts. Psalm 55:21. His speech was smoother than butter, but under his heart was war. Smoother than butter, but his heart was war. His words were softer than oil, yet they were drawn swords. These are hypocrites. These are people who have an agenda. They want to use you. They want to lie to you. They want to deceive you. And they will flatter you with their words. But in their heart, they have an agenda and they're just using you and they couldn't care less about you. So that's why it says, in your heart, just don't say the words. Have it as a reality, that peace. Then it says, to which indeed you were called in one body. Again, what is the one body telling us? What did we dwell on Tuesday night and the time before that? What were we dwelling on? Unity, remember? And now he says, indeed, to which you were called, not individually, but in one body. He's talking to the church again, that we are to have peace in our hearts because we were called to that in the one body. He's talking about the body of Christ, which is the church. Although the peace is generally an individual matter, in this case, the church was addressed. Thus, rather than a command for personal peace, this one stresses harmony in the church as a collective group. That's how important it is. And Paul addresses this all the time. Remember how we looked at unity? And unity is not always easy to keep, especially when someone goes off the reservation and they start being a rebel. And they don't want to have peace, then we have to address that. Now, when it says called in one body, the word called is kaleo. Y'all heard that many times. And it's a present passive indicative. We keep on doing this and we all receive this calling and it's in one body. Here again, we have the emphasis on unity. The body referenced here is the body of Christ or the church. So when you hear the body of Christ, is referring to who? Him and her and him, all of us, right? The universal church. We're all members of one body, the body of Christ. And be thankful. The word "and be" here is ginomai, G-I-N-O-M-A-I. And notice this. This is a present middle imperative. This is a command. Middle voice, what does that middle voice tell you? You're the one that has to accomplish this. To become or begin to be is the word ginomai. And then we have thankful. The word here, thankful, is eucharistos. E-U-C-H-A-R-I-S-T-O-S. What does that sound a lot like? The Eucharist. And what does EU before a Greek word usually mean? Good. And charis can mean faith and it can mean thanksgiving or grateful or thankful. Here it means to become grateful or thankful. Paul commanded the Colossians to become thankful because there was ingratitude among them. He wouldn't have done it apart from that. This is one reason you can tell that the Bible is truly inspired by God, because if it was written by a bunch of Jewish men who were not inspired, they would never use these commands for them to give thanks, because they weren't. They didn't have proper gratitude. You would think that the Jewish people were absolutely perfect if it was written by men not inspired. But the Bible presents not only the Jews, but all men, warts and all, doesn't it? So, they needed to hear that. That they needed to be commanded, you do it. Psalm 92:1, a song for the Sabbath day, and it says, "It is good to give thanks to the Lord and to sing praises to your name, O Most High." You know, there's not a lot of things that you can do that you can't overdo. And I think giving thanks is one of them. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever got angry for someone because they told you thank you too many times? Huh? I never have. I mean, it's music to your ears to think that. It's a double whammy in a good sense, because you like to hear it for whatever you've done. You like for someone to recognize and say that they're grateful whatever you have done. And it's also commendable for them because it shows they have capacity. They're not just thinking about themselves. They have enough capacity to have gratefulness and appreciation for others. So it's a win-win situation. So the more that you express it, the more that you say it, the better it is. Giving thanks was so important that the Apostle Paul makes it an issue no less than 5 times in this short epistle. This is only 4 chapters. And he says it 5 times. It's in Colossians 1:3, Colossians 1:12, Colossians 2:7, Colossians 3:17, and Colossians 4:2. 5 times in one epistle. And throughout his epistles, he is constantly telling them and reminding them to be grateful. You're not the only one, by the way, that likes to hear someone appreciate your efforts. You know who else does? He does. That's right, over and over. In fact, when we pray, I think it'd be a good idea to make it the first thing on the agenda is give thanks. I give thanks to God for every single day, and I think every one of us should. Because we don't earn it and we don't deserve it. And when we wake up, we ought to be giving thanks because He's given us another day, which shows tremendous patience for Him on my part anyway. That He's going to give me another day? Can't do it too much. In the prayer meeting tonight, we were thanking Him for so many things, and the rain. Yeah, we're busy, we're sophisticated, we have computers, and we've got all this. Well, you know, it'll rain from time to time. It always does, and that's fine. No. Do you know what would happen if it didn't rain? You know, we went through a drought, a couple years ago? Bad drought, and we got just a little taste of what it's like when you don't have rain. And who controls the rain? God controls the rain. And you can go out there and do a rain dance till your pants fall off, and it's not going to accomplish anything. One of the one-liners that I don't think I put on the bulletin, but I thought about it, was a successful rain dance has a lot to do with the timing. That's why I didn't put it in there. Okay, now we have a good quote here from William MacDonald, who has the Believer's Bible Commentary. And this is what he says, quote, "Usually we think of thankfulness as something that is determined by our immediate circumstances. But Paul here shows that it is a grace to be cultivated." You hear that? Being thankful is something that is to be cultivated. And I'm so thankful that my parents cultivated it in me. Because somebody give me something, if I really liked it, all I could think about was, usually it was a toy, and I want to get it out of that package and start playing with it as soon as I could. And thankfulness was, you know, not even in my mind. But remember what I was talking about, how when you get repetition, it sticks? Well, it was repeated to me every single time when I someone gave me something, if I didn't immediately say thank you, I knew it was coming. What do you say? And so I finally beat them to the punch. I got tired of them saying, what do you say? And when you teach them that and it sticks, then you have parents that are proud. But what do they have to do? They had to cultivate that. As you see in the rest of this quote, he says, we are responsible to be thankful. You see that? We are responsible. It's our duty to be thankful. Of all people of the world, we have the most for which to give thanks. Do we not? The fault is not in any lack of subject matter, but only in our selfish hearts. That's where ingratitude lies, is in a selfish heart. You know, there's givers and there's takers. And it is true that it's more blessed to give than to receive. And let me tell you something. Those who are the givers have already learned about gratitude. They have cultivated gratitude. And they're giving out of gratitude for what God has given them. They don't give just to hear thank you in return. But since they have cultivated that sense of gratitude for what God has done, they want to reciprocate and do that for others. And it's the takers that usually haven't cultivated that sense of gratitude, and you can never give them enough. These are the people who look a gift horse in the mouth. You know what I'm talking about? I bet you do. It means that when someone gives you something, you don't check it out and inspect it before you say thank you. Well, if it meets my criteria, if I think it's really worthy, then I'll say thank you. You know what I've come to the conclusion with this over a period of time? Anytime anybody does anything for you, even if it's something that you don't need, you don't want, or you have a dozen already, whatever it may be, you should be grateful, because it takes a lot of effort to do something for somebody, doesn't it? If you don't think so, try it. I mean, even if it's a small thing. These days, even writing a letter, and not on email, it's gone. No. You have to get an envelope, you have to get paper, you have to get a pen, you have to get your glasses, you have to do all the writing then. Then you got to go find the stamp, put the stamp on there. Then in my case, I got to walk about 300 yards out to the mailbox and put it in the mailbox just to get a letter to someone. And then when you ask someone, did you get my letter? Oh yeah, I got it. It's hard for me not to. Do you know what it took to write that letter? But it can be anything. Just do anything for anybody and it gets complicated real quick, doesn't it? It's those who are takers that have a selfish heart that really never learn the joy of giving through a gracious heart that you acquired from God. And it's because of that gratitude you're giving with no strings attached. And that's usually the people that, here, you want a piece of gum? Yeah. Thank you. It's never too small. And I think even in marriages, we let that pass sometimes. I think maybe one of the most important places where manners should be displayed is in a marriage. It doesn't matter how insignificant it is. It means a lot, doesn't it? Sometimes the telephone rings and both of you are busy. But you're going to fall on your sword and you're going to go and you're going to answer the phone. Oh, I'm hitting home, aren't I? Huh? It's like, who's going to wait the other one out? Oh, I'll do it. You go and do it. Isn't it great to hear someone say, thanks for getting the phone? What does that mean? A lot, doesn't it? We're not talking about a monumental thing. It's just getting up off your rear end and going and getting the phone. Sometimes at my house, half the time, I don't know where the phones are. And just to hear a little, thanks, thank you. How important is that? If you do it on the little things, you're surely going to do it on the big things. But let me tell you something. It's important every single time. It's music to the ears of someone who has, even in a small way, done something that wasn't necessary. Well, we're nearly out. We're just about out of time. This would be a good time to stop. What do we have next on the agenda here? Oh, verse 16. We'll start verse 16 next time. Let's close. Father, we're so thankful that You have revealed these things to us in Your Word. Practical things. Not only are we thankful for You revealing in Your Word the things that we need in order to live the abundant life, but we're thankful that You are able to make us thankful. That thanksgiving is from the heart. It's an attitude that we cultivate by feeding on Your Word and being transformed into the image of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Even on the small things, we have to pay attention and have great gratitude. We thank You that You love us, You saved us, You protect us, You provide for us, and we can't say thank You enough. In fact, we'll be saying it for all eternity, for all the things that are yet to come. We thank You for not having to worry and be afraid, but that we can faith rest and we can have a personal sense of eternal destiny, all because of Your grace. And so we say, and it's no small saying, thank You. And we pray it in Christ's name. Amen.